Well, good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for being here. We're going to continue in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We didn't get to a verse 10 last week, which I want to spend some time with. And I've also followed up with, because it talks about rewards, and I thought, well, we'll just spring off into this. The booklet that you've got is a little booklet that I put together a long time ago, maybe a long time ago, 10 years ago. We're not going to go through the whole thing, but there are some references in it that's kind of nice, talking about rewards. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll get started. Father, we come to you today in the name of Jesus. We do thank you for the opportunity to look into your word. We thank you for your spirit that lives within us. We do ask that we may find strength and encouragement as we look into your word. We ask that your spirit would lead and guide us in our lives, that we would live a life that's productive. At this time in history, we do again thank you for the opportunity to be believers, and ask that we would share your light and do our assigned responsibility that you've given to us at this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'll just want to read through chapter 5 up till verse 10. And again, Paul is here talking about comparing the things that are seen, which are temporal, to the things that are unseen, that you have to be very careful when you evaluate your life and you live your life, that you don't get wrapped up in the temporal things. It's throughout the scriptures. I mean, Jesus talks that way. Paul in other letters talks about the apostle are continually talking about set your eyes on things that are not seen. It doesn't mean we neglect our responsibilities here. It just means that we see behind the veil so we don't get wrapped up because this temporal world is passing away. And so he's addressing the Corinthians, and like I've said before, in 2 Corinthians, he's early in the book, he's kind of trying to establish his relationship with the Corinthians, trying to say, hey, I'm trying to treat you right. I'm trying to do the right thing for you. I am an apostle. My concern is for you. But you're being distracted by, and he's going to eventually, in the second half of the book, start identifying the false teachers who are coming in and manipulating the people, like politicians would be a word that we'd be familiar with possibly, at least somewhere along the line, where they're using the people for their own advantage. And he says, just because they're telling you things that you agree with doesn't mean they're telling you the truth. He says, you've got to look behind the veil and see a bigger picture. And so anyway, he's in chapter 5. Let's just read it. Chapter 5, verse 1. Now we know that if our earthly tent we live in is destroyed, the body, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands, meaning an eternal dwelling. I mean, they're going to be leaving. Someday your body's going to be laid to rest and you're going to go off into eternity. But again, Paul's not going to go with the Greek philosophy. And again, the Greek philosophers had talked about it. They'd discovered it in a sense that there is eternity, but they were, as Greek, the best they could come up with, and we talked about it on Tuesday nights in Ecclesiastes, the best man can see is, well, maybe man goes away, but then the body just stays here. But we really don't know what happens. But we anticipate that something else is happening. And it's very easy to make that simple connection to the whole culture, because everybody wants to have a hope of something better afterwards. But Paul, and along with Jesus, is driving home the point. We're not just going to go with Greek philosophy that, well, we go to a better place after death. It's like, no, we're going to go somewhere, but there will be a physical resurrection. A big key point. It's almost lost in the church today as far as, well, whatever. We don't, I can't go any further with that. But anyway, there's an eternal house, meaning we're going to be, our soul is going to be placed somewhere in another, a resurrected body. And that gets all into eschatology. Verse 2. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. So the Greeks talked about groaning now because the body weighed them down. They want to be released from their body. Paul is saying, meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly body. We're groaning now because we want the new body, the different body, the eternal body. So it's not like they're just going to be disembodied spirits, Paul's saying. We're going to have an eternal house. Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. And all this is like contrary to the Greek philosophy. They're bound in the body and they want to be released. But Paul's saying right now, we're not clothed completely. We're going to be clothed completely in eternity or when at the resurrection. For while we are in this tent, this body, now in temporal time, we groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed like we are today, but so to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. One of our struggles is that we're in this body and we're looking for something more eternal. Let me go back. I lost my place. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose. In other words, when he created us, this in our created state, he's creating us for something better. But also, when we talked about this last week, I mentioned this creation may be referring to the new birth. He's created you for something better. So again, that word created, is he talking about the natural creation of humanity or the new creation that we've been created for this eternal dwelling? But anyway, now it is God who has made us for this very purpose. In other words, this is his intention, that you're going to go beyond this natural state into something else. And has given us the Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. And that kind of makes me lean away from the creation account and more into the new birth, that he's took us as humans and caused us to be born again or created us for this eternal dwelling. And as a guarantee that it's going to be done, he's placed his Spirit in us. And again, we talked about that word. You've got it in your notes from last week. That word, a deposit guaranteeing what is to come, is basically saying the Spirit is something he has... you can say purchased, but it's a down payment. He's placed the Spirit in here, meaning he is going to finish what he started. That's you see that in other writings of Paul's, that the Spirit that we have today is a guarantee that this process is going to be finished. The very fact that you've got a taste of eternity now through the Holy Spirit means you're not going to lose it. That's a guarantee. You're not going to lose it. You will be taken off into eternity and have the fullness of the Spirit experience. And again, that lines up with so much of the New Testament, but the Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing what is yet to come. And this is where we get into... I do want to point this out, because this very concept helps understand so many things. And I've said it before, but there is this now, but not yet concept in the New Testament. Meaning, now you have it, so we've got no, but not yet. It's like, there are so many things we're waiting for. You don't have anything, in a sense, yet, but you do have it now. And it's almost a contradiction. But it's because you have the Spirit now. You are sons of God. You are born again. You are in God's plan. But be careful, because you're not there yet. And we're talking here where a lot of people say, well, if I'm a child of God, then I deserve, and I'm going to rule like a king, and I'm going to live. It's like, whoa, 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 wait a minute. You've got the Spirit now in your temporal life, but it's a guarantee of things yet to come. You are still living in a mortal body. You are still going to grow old. You are still going to die. You're still going to face suffering. Yes, but I'm a child of God. Now, but not yet. In other words, even Paul talks about in Romans that creation is waiting for the sons of God to be made manifest. And when the sons of God are made manifest, oh, history changes. And it's like, again, now you're into eschatology. When does that take place? Well, today, John says very clearly, today we are the children of God. We are now have the deposit of the Spirit. I am born again. I am a child of God. I do have the Spirit of God in me right now. But has the sons of God been manifest? No, not yet. Because you walk to the mall, you look like everybody else. I mean, we're not like glowing or anything. Oh, okay, we got the fruit of the Spirit. We got, you know, certain things we should be maturing in. But when the sons of God are revealed, history changes. It's so now, but not yet. And to understand that principle, the work of Christ is finished. You are born again, but the full manifestation is not here yet. And that helps for me, helps me navigate through some of those issues. It's like, well, God wants us to have, you know, prosperity and rule as kings, and we are his chosen people. It's like, right, but look around, folks. I mean, even Jesus, when he was here, suffered and died. But when he comes back, he'll come back to set up his kingdom. So draw this line right here. And make sure when you read these verses, it goes back and forth. This is not neglecting or denying anything, but it's putting things in perspective. We are in the temporary world as sons of God, waiting for eternity for the full manifestation of these things to take place. And I will say this. This full manifestation doesn't necessarily take place when you die and go to heaven. Meaning, okay, well, they've died, they've gone to a better place. Because in eschatology, there's going to be the return of Christ, the establishment of his kingdom, and we move in. Now again, people that are suffering and dying in the world today, and they go into eternity to be with the Lord, they are in a better place, but that's not necessarily this. They haven't received their resurrected bodies. They haven't returned with the kingdom of God. They'll be returning with the Lord at that time. So you understand kind of what I'm saying. There's several things to be understood here. So when you read these verses, you've got to kind of keep a balance. And you can see even in your own life, or you can see in other people's lives, and Tony and I can give you examples where we got this confused, where we're over here trying to manifest this in our life today, you know, whatever you want, however you want to do that. It's like, it's not going to happen, folks. It's not reality. It's a promise of a future manifestation of God. You are here. You have the Spirit. You're born again. But there are certain things that are not going to take place. You are not going to conquer death. You are not going to conquer the evil in the world. You're not. You've got to continue to live the life and realize where you're at in history. These things are going to take place. So with that being said, let's go back and read this. Verse 5. Now does God who made us for this very purpose... And I think we'll say the very purpose, the things we haven't seen yet. And it's given us the Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. So you are here. You have the Spirit today. It's the now guaranteeing what is not yet. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. As long as we are, that's not a negative statement, but as long as we are at home in the body, that doesn't mean comfortable in the pagan world. That means that you are now living in the tent of your body. As long as you are here, you know you are not here yet. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We live by faith now, believing these things that we cannot see. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. We would rather be here instead of here, but we're not here. We're here. And would rather prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please Him. Now we're getting into rewards. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. So just because we are not here, we are over here, we still want to live in a way that is pleasing to the Lord when we get here. So whether we are at home in the body or at home with the Lord, we want to live. And that doesn't mean we're going to be achieving rewards over here. He's taking this perspective saying, when we're here, we're going to be with the Lord. But even over here, when we're away from the Lord, we still want to live in a way that's going to please Him when we get over here. And this is, again, one of those areas where it's not hard to understand, but it's initially kind of hard to live that way because this is what we see. This is what is screaming at us. You wake up in the mornings, you live your life over here, but you've got to continually be reminded, be careful how you live here because this is the real world. This is the creation God made that you're living in, but this is going to be transferred into this as far as for evaluation, for judgment. So you have to live here in your temporal body with an understanding of this. You're not going to be able to access this, but you do have to understand you're going to be evaluated over here. Does that make sense what I'm saying? Because it's very easy to get wrapped up in here. Like we talk on Tuesday nights, you over here, you know, things that are important are our friends on Facebook, okay? Money, who wins the World Series, relationships. It's like, right, when all that transfers over here, what is really going to be evaluated? Facebook will probably not have much of an evaluation. Your money is very clearly temporal and how you used your money. The World Series, I can't even wonder. I mean, I don't even know how that's going to manifest. Or, you know, I mean, there's going to be things. But there's so many things over here that are just going to just vaporize over here. And so be careful how you live. Even, you know, not as unwise, but as wise, because this is what counts. Now, we can find out from over here what's important. So with that being said, we read this right here. Verse 9, so we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. So there is a day coming. So if you have your notes from last week... Do you have your notes from last week? It's page 2. And these notes are from this booklet, too. We're going to go to the booklet here in just a minute and pick some things up here. But just to kind of break this verse down, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due him for the things done in the body, whether good or evil. Now, the word appear, these are from last week. So anybody need notes from last week? Because Tony's got some. The word appear... It's the Greek word, you can see right there. The meaning of this word is to make clear, to manifest. The meaning of this word is not they'll need to show up or that you'll need to be there. The word means your life and character will be crystal clear. Everything you did and the motives will be made obvious. Maybe for the first time we'll see the motives we had while we were serving the Lord. So again, the word appear does not mean you've got to make an appearance in court. You've got to show up for, you know, the birthday party. You've got to make an appearance. Everyone's going to have to be there. The word appearance is more of the, when you appear before the court, everything's going to be made clear. Everything, there's going to be no questions. Everything's going to be made very clear. So the word appear there, again, it is a word that means more like to make clear, to manifest. Every one of you will be made clear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I'm not sure if that's going to be a public demonstration or it's going to be just between you and the Lord. I think if it's between you and the Lord, you're not real concerned about your friends on Facebook, how much they're going to see. Because right there, you're overwhelmed with Him seeing you and you seeing yourself maybe for the first time clearly. In fact, I'll say it, for the first time, you'll see yourself clearly. Paul indicates in other parts of the Scripture, he says, I don't even judge myself. He says, I do what I think is right, but he says, it's hard for me to even judge myself because that day is going to come when Jesus judged me. And if you understand what I'm trying to say here, is we know what the right thing to do is. We understand how to behave. We understand, and we try to emulate the nature of Jesus Christ. But when you peel back, wait, this is what they did. Well, trace back, why did they do it? Well, it's like, I don't know. I just saw, well, that person's really doing good here. Or Galen shows up and teaches Bible. What a great guy. What a great guy. Right out here. And I think, you know, I'm serving the Lord. I'm serving the Lord. Right? Okay, you believe that? I believe that. Okay, Jesus will eventually, you know, talk about some kind of the therapeutic session with the Lord. He's going to peel all that stuff back and go, so, the whole reason you did all this was because of this reason, right? It's like, oh my gosh. And it's also it's going to be made evidence, like, you weren't really serving the people. You weren't really serving the Lord. You were trying to, and whatever it is like, you realize, all my works, they look good, but the motivation was completely shut. Everything will be made clear. Now, again, you understand what I'm saying there. It's not just the things you did in secret that no one saw you do. The Lord said, I saw you do it. Well, you saw yourself do it too. You know that was wrong. You understand? We're not talking about things that no one saw. And then God said, look what he did in private. It's like when you do something wrong in private or think something wrong in private, you know it. The Lord knows it. There's nothing to be revealed. You know it was wrong. These are talking about things that are the hidden things where Paul says, I don't even judge myself. He says, I'm waiting for the Lord. He says, I think I'm doing the right thing, but he says, the Lord will make it clear on that day. And that's kind of, if you think about it, you know, everybody, oh, we're going to go to be with the Lord. We're going to go to, you know, celebrate. It's like, right, before we enter into the eternal state, it's like, let's just look at what you really did. It's like, oh, man. Okay, anyway, that's what the word means. We must all appear before the Lord and everything will be made manifest. And I write here, the motive will be made clear, 1 Corinthians 4, 5. Therefore, Joe, right here, 1 Corinthians 4, verses 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. So in other words, now Paul is not, now be careful, Paul is not saying in this verse right here, in 1 Corinthians 4, 5, do not judge. You see, that's one of the fallacies of the modern Christian era. Do not judge. Be mindless. Do not evaluate. Everybody's fine. It's like Paul himself names people. I can give you a list. Names people. Says, Timothy, watch out for him and him. They're destructive to your ministry. These people here are wrong. Paul's going to, in the second half of this book, he'd say, well, you should never judge. Paul's going to rip apart the false teachers in Corinth. He's going to name what they're doing. He's judging them. And he's going to put them on the same equivalent basis as angels of light. And says even Satan appears as an angel of light. Those teachers are basically the manifestation of Satan in your church. Well, you shouldn't be judgmental. It's like, well, then you're not. I mean, Christianity has to be judgmental. You have to evaluate. Paul even says in some places, mark those among you who cause division. What's that mean? Write something on their forehead. Divisive. Problem. Stay away from. Don't let them join your church. It's like Paul says, mark those among you. Well, how can you do that without being judgmental? Well, I mean, you're not reading the text. You're making a human religion. You're making something that you're making a tolerant religion that matches your culture. We want to accept everybody. Okay, But when Paul says here, chapter 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the appointed time, in context, he's not talking about the things we can evaluate. He's talking about those things, I cannot judge your heart. I cannot judge your history, your background. Only the Lord can go there. In fact, Paul's going to say, I can't even judge myself. Now again, that doesn't mean Paul says, I just do whatever I want to. No, Paul can clearly judge out here and in here what he can see and understand. But he says, there's a time coming where God is going to judge me in a place that I can't even judge myself. No one understands the heart of a man. Even the man himself doesn't understand his own heart. So anyway, keep that in mind. There's a day of judgment coming. Proverbs 21, verse 2. All a man's ways or his actions seem right to him, but the Lord weighs the heart. In other words, a man can always justify what he does. Even a Christian man can justify, well, I'm doing these things for the Lord. Right. But the Lord is going to weigh your heart, and you're going to find out at the end, maybe you really weren't doing it for the Lord. I'm talking about myself. I'm saying, well, all those other bad teachers and all those other bad ministers and all those other bad. Me, it's like, ho. I think I'm doing, I can judge my actions, I can judge my motives, but at the end of the day, or end of eternity, or end of life, the Lord is going to judge me. It's going to be like, maybe I didn't do as good as I thought I did. And that's why it's nice to stick with the Word, the Bible, because it's like, even if I lose rewards, at least I was communicating the truth, and it's like, take it and run, and I get wiped out over here. But at least you had the truth, you know? Okay. If you say, but we knew nothing about this, okay, it goes on, Judge, okay, we're looking at the notes here. Oh, yeah, look at the verse in Philippians. It's towards the bottom of page 2, Philippians 1, verses 15 and 16. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. In other words, Paul is talking about people that are preaching in his own life, in Philippi and other places. He says, indeed, there are some that are teaching and preaching in competition with me, out of rivalry. They're trying to get a bigger group going, or they're trying to draw these people over to their group. He says they're preaching out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. So in other words, there's two motivations. Some are rivalry, they're preaching the truth. Others out of good intentions. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition. Now watch this. He says there are people who are preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they're teaching it correctly, but they're teaching it trying to get people to swing away from me. They think I'm the one causing the problems. They're trying to draw people over to their group, and they're preaching Christ. He says, not sincerely supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. Now, he's writing this while he's being held in prison for his first court case. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motive or true, Christ is preached. Now, that's a shocking statement. Paul says, I know their motivation is to undermine the churches that I've established in Asia. He says they're trying to draw them over. But he says the thing is, they're doing it to destroy my ministry, but they're still teaching it truthfully. They're still teaching the gospel correctly. So it says, what do I really care? It's not about me. It's about the truth. And if they're doing it out of pure motives, God be with them. If they're doing it to destroy my ministry and they're teaching the truth, God be with them. Because what's important is the truth. Isn't that interesting? He credits these people are doing it to destroy my ministry. But they're sticking with the text of Scripture. So I got no qualm about it because it's not about me, Paul's saying. Okay, and then I pray. Notice both are doing the same work, preaching Christ. Jesus warns of us wasting our lives. I'm on page 3 of the notes from last week. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will receive no reward. That's supposed to be no reward. You'll receive no reward from your Father in heaven. I tell you the truth, that they have received their reward in full. In other words, there are some levels of ministry, some levels of the Christian life, when people applaud you and say, wow, great message. Yeah, you didn't do it for the Lord. You did it to hear men say, great message. When they applaud for you and they put money in your offering and they support your ministry and say good things about it, it's like, that's it, because when you cross over here, your motive was exactly what you got. You want men to be pleased with what you did. You come over here, God says, well, that was all that there was. You did nothing for me. You did it for yourself. Now, we go on back to the verse. Let's go back to the verse of 2 Corinthians, and I got to talk about a few more. We're talking about the word appear. Chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear, Again, that again means to be made manifest. It'll be like crystal clear when the Lord evaluates you. And I like to think about when he talks about Jesus appearing in Revelations with the eyes like fire. Again, this is my own connection. It's not necessarily a biblical connection. But when those eyes of fire, they're like a refining fire, and they'll just look right through you. And I think it's a safe evaluation. But it's like they're just looking right through all the junk and all the barriers and the borders you put up. It's like he just burns right through it and sees the motive. And that's what it means right here. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This is believers. Now, again, I should point this out. I just assumed you knew this, but I want to make sure it's clear. This is not talking about the last judgment. There's going to be the great white throne judgment. If you get eschatologically, there's going to be a judgment of the unbelievers. They're going to be brought up out of the depths, and they're going to be judged for several things. That's another discussion. The scary thing about this is the judgment of the believer. Those who place faith in Christ, they've joined the church, their sins are washed away, they've been given the Spirit. It's now you are a son of God. Now you have the Spirit. Now you have been justified. Your sins are not held against you. But when you cross over here, you're going to be evaluated. Well, I thought I was forgiven. Yes, you certainly are forgiven. You are a child of God. But you are going to be evaluated by Jesus Christ, the King of the Kingdom. How did you serve Him? Well, I thought we were forgiven. This is not about sin. This is about performance. This is your evaluation. This is going to be how your stats look. You're not losing your place on the team. We're just looking at, did you contribute to the team? How many points did you have? Did you have any assists? Are you worth having on the floor? Do you have a starting position? Well, I thought I was a part of the team. You are. You get to keep your uniform. You're in the team picture. Welcome to the team. But we want to know if you're a valuable player or not. It's like you're going to be a valuable. It's not just everybody comes across and everything's equal. Everybody lives happily ever after. Yeah, we're going to live happily ever after. You're going to want to be here. You're definitely going to want to be here for this. But realize you are going to stand behind Jesus Christ, and you're not going to get a stand in the background. You're not going to get a seat in the back row and say, glad I'm here. It's like you're going to have to step up. You got to say you've had faith in Jesus Christ. Yeah. Well, let's go meet him. Oh, I don't want to meet him. I just want to have faith in Christ. No, he's going to step right here, and it's going to be you and him. And he's going to look through you. It's like, you talk about feeling naked. That's the moment. It's like, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. I don't want to lose my salvation. I thought we were all saved. Yeah, you're saved. We're not talking about you losing your place on the team. We're talking about the head coach evaluating you as your performance. It's like, oh my goodness. I spent all my time over here worrying about all these other things. It's like, so you really weren't very focused. It's like, oh, it's like, it's hard to worry. I mean, you've almost got to build up almost the emotion of this. You got the thought of this, because we walk out of here, we go right back to our lives, and there's a thousand, for me, school starts tomorrow. It has teachers meeting tomorrow. It's like all of a sudden, boom, I'm in a whole new world. It's like that's screaming at me. What about this over here? It's the distant future for me. It's the distant future. I'm thinking here right now. And you know what I'm saying. It's like, it's not that I'm an unbeliever. These things are swirling in my life. And Jesus says right now, be careful. I think when the apostles talk about it, they use the word drunk or remain sober. Don't get so wrapped up in these things that you can't think clearly. Because sober doesn't mean you neglect your responsibilities. It just means you don't get drunk on the world. And being drunk on the world doesn't mean you're living a sinful life. It just means you cannot see clearly into this area over here. You're drunk in this world. All you can see is the world, and you cannot see out of this. So when it talks about being, don't be drunk, remain sober, it's talking about a condition that you cannot manifest thoughts in this life that reflect clearly of where you're heading. And that's, again, that's a dangerous thing. That's why, again, Hebrews says, continue to meet together, remind each other of these things. Let's go on. Chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Again, as you know, that's the word Bema, B-E-M-A, Bema seat. It's actually where the rewards were handed out at a track meet, you know, like the Olympics or the Corinthian Games or something. You'd step up there and they'd give you the wreath. This is where the winners would appear, the victors would appear, and their performance would be recognized. So it's a positive. It's also a place where in courts where you'd step in front of, like when Paul stood before Gallio in Corinth early on. When he first went to Corinth, they had a court case. He stood before Gallio, who sat at his bema seat, his judgment seat, and he heard the case and handed down his verdict. It's the place of judgment or decision. It doesn't necessarily have a negative connotation. It's a place, you might be there, and the judgment that is handed down says, you're innocent. You know, the judgment that's handed out, you may receive the victor's crown. I mean, in other words, it doesn't mean you're going to lose. It's just we're going to have an evaluation. Here's the victor's crown. Here's your declaration of innocence. So the Bema seat of Christ, again, it says judgment seat of Christ. We think of judgment in a sense of negative. You know, I mean, it's just a common sense. It's more like the evaluation seat of Christ, the decision seat of Christ. It's where he evaluates it and he comes to a judgment. And it can be a very fair, positive evaluation or judgment. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that each one, again, notice that each one may receive. And do I have these words written down here? Oh, coming up here. Receive what is due him. Now, this is the crazy word. Because again, this rattles some Christian thinking. May receive what is due him. And as a Christian, we're all saved by the grace of God. All glory goes to Jesus. Okay, that's really not a point of discussion. Jesus Christ died on the cross. If it wasn't for him, we have no hope. He paid for our sins. But understand, when we are saved by grace. The Spirit has come into our life. We've been born again. There's nothing you could do to fix that. But you have had that problem fixed. You now have the Spirit of God. You now are a child of God. You now have been given the command to mature, to grow up, and to do something. So, this whole concept here, and this is where we're going to get into right here. We'll go here in just a moment. The difference between salvation and rewards. We're not talking about salvation here. We're talking about the saved people and what they do in their saved condition. You didn't save yourself, but you are now saved. Well, yeah, it's all glory goes to Jesus. Right, so what are you doing? Well, just glory, all the glory goes to Jesus. Understand, he's going to evaluate you on what you've done. Well, I just, all the glory goes to Jesus. It's like, right, that's pretty clear. He's the king. He died on the cross. You're saved. The Spirit he's given you is, and what did you do? Well, I'm just a worm. I'm just dirt. I don't even deserve to be here. Right, that goes for everybody in the room, but what did you do? Oh, just don't want to get in the way. Just don't want to get in the way of the glory of Jesus Christ. Like, really, you're not blocking the glory of Jesus Christ. You don't. That's not a problem. So what did you do? Well, I guess I'm saying I didn't do anything. Because I didn't want to. Okay, you can see some of the parables that Jesus was telling. The word do, each one will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due him. Here's the thing. Do is the word. You got the word right there. Kamizo, and it means to bring. It is in the middle voice here giving it the meaning of to carry off, to get for oneself, to receive as recompense. It is referring to receiving what belongs to you. Whoa, that's contrary to Bible doctrine. No, that may be contrary to your doctrine, but Bible doctrine here and throughout Scripture is you'll receive what is due you. You got saved by grace. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. You received it. You received the Spirit. You were transformed by the Word of God. And now, what did you do? And now you're going to be, what you're supposed to be, is a servant of the King right now. And when you transfer from here into this state right here, into this position of evaluation, what you performed here, you'll receive what is due you. You'll receive the recompense. You'll receive your paycheck. What did? Oh, that's blasphemy. Read the parables. Jesus referred to this over and over and over again of coming in and saying, I gave you 2,000, you produced this, here's what you get. You're going to get this. You were responsible for 5 cities, I'm going to get, or 5 coins, I'll give you 5 cities. It's like, what are you doing? I'm rewarding you because, again, understand the concept of servant. We are not in a sense, now be careful with this, we're not in a sense oppressed slaves of Jesus Christ. You can go do that in Islam if you want to. You are servants of the King. And as servants, we're going to perform our feats for the King. We're going to serve Jesus Christ today because of what we understand. When we cross into eternity, he's not going to say, you should have done that because I am the great I am and you are all submissive to me. That would be meeting Allah on Judgment Day. Just shut up and sit down. I'm the great Allah. This is Jesus Christ. And the word here is due. I will reward you for what you have done. You serve me, I will now, and it even references of him, and I will serve those. I will serve, you may sit and I will serve you. Thank you for what you've done. You'll receive, the word right there means what is due you. meaning when you go to work, you don't go to work to say, well, I'm just, well, not yet, we don't. I'm just a citizen of America. We just all have to work for the government. And it's like, no, you go to work with anticipation at the end of the week, the end of the month, you're going to get what is due you. There's a paycheck. I put in 8 hours. There's my paycheck. Again, then you got the whole taxation system. It's always fun to see kids get their first paycheck. Figure I was working for $8 an hour. I worked 8 hours. That's $64. Why is my check $44? Ho, ho, ho. Yeah, you don't get all that's due you. Okay, but anyway, that's nothing we should be talking about today. So anyway, and I can give you more examples of that. I maybe will. Things done pictures the whole life of the believer as a single unit. Things done while in the body. And so that you are in the body from the point of conception, we'll say, until the point that you depart, you are in the body. And bad. Bad means worthless, bad, or of no account, good for nothing. The word indicates the impossibility of any true gain ever coming forth. Worthlessness is the central notion. And that is, it is not sin. This right here is not saying this. I'll read this again. Now I'm going to go to the booklet. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. And that word bad is what I'm talking about. It does not mean sinful. It does not mean the things that you did good or bad. The things that are beneficial, productive, and the things that are worthless. In other words, there are going to be some things you do as a believer in this state that are going to be, they're going to be worthless. They're not going to be, but it wasn't sinful. Right, but it was pointless. It was no value to it. You didn't produce anything with it. I'm going to pay you for unproductive time on the clock. You're going to have to be producing something. So that's, again, a different indication of that, or description of that, besides just good deeds, bad deeds. We're talking about, we're forgetting the evil. We're forgetting sin. We're talking about what you produced as a believer. And it is either things that you produce positively on the clock, productively, or things that were unproductive. Now, on your book, page 4, let's see if we can clarify some of these things. Page 4, you can read, there's several things in here, but discerning between salvation and rewards. Salvation, I got 1, 2, 3, 4 points. Number 1, salvation is described in Scripture as a free gift. You receive salvation. Now listen, we're talking about two things. We're talking about salvation, and we're talking about rewards, or the things due you. You are not due salvation. Salvation is, let's just do the 1A first. Salvation is a free gift. There's verses written down there. If you knew the gift of God, Romans 6:23, the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus. 2A, salvation is a present possession now in time. You have salvation. You have this now. And with the verses there, for example, John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son of God has eternal life. There's other places we could go. You have this salvation now. It's the now, but not yet. 3, salvation cannot be lost. Again, that's some people think you can. That's another whole discussion. I'm just going to lay that down right there. Salvation cannot be lost. We're not trying, because we're not talking about losing salvation. And when people go to verses, well, look, you can, let's say, do not lose what you've earned. Do not lose what you've worked for. Do not lose. It's like, those are not talking about losing salvation. Those are direct references right here every time to this category here. If you don't have these two things categorized, you're going to swing these verses over here and say, well, you could lose your salvation. That's where I'm coming down. Number 4A, God offers the lost salvation through faith in Christ. This is a free gift. Salvation is a free gift to the lost. You come to Christ, you receive this salvation. You are in the body of Christ. You have it now. You cannot lose it. You have salvation. That's the way I'm presenting this. Now let's go back and read the rewards. 1B. Rewards are earned by works. This is a gift. This is earned. It's worked for. It is possible, I suppose, to be saved, go to heaven, stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and receive nothing. Well, we know this. We could go to 1 Corinthians, the example of 1 Corinthians. They pass through the fire, and everything is burned. They themselves will be saved, but only one as one escaping through the fire. That fire is that evaluation of the judgment seat of Christ. They pass through. Everything's gone. I could go back and read it to you again. But it's in context of Paul is challenging other ministries, saying their ministry will be passed through the fire. And many of them are going to pass through the fire, and they'll have nothing left. Their entire ministry is going to be smoke and ashes at the judgment seat of Christ. Yes, but it was a huge ministry. Yeah, you're saved. Welcome to the kingdom of God. Go stand in the back, please. It's like, but did you see my church? No, it's gone. It was nothing. And so again, everything will be that. We're not talking about salvation. It's talking about works, working for. Okay, I get off subject there. And there's reference right there. Let's go on to the next one. 2b. Rewards are possessed in the future, given at the Lord's return. You do not have your rewards yet. That's going to be a future manifestation. 3b. Rewards can be lost. Now all of a sudden you got all those lost verses. You can have achieved something. Let's just say Generation Word is this outstanding ministry and I've done these great things. And God is, I'm just racking up these rewards. And then all of a sudden I pull the rope, I pull the trigger, so everything just collapses. And it's like, oh man, everything you did, you've lost what you've worked for. Everything you've achieved just came crumbling down into ashes. John warns, when you read in John 1 and 2, 1 John, 2, 3 John, he warns the people he's writing to, which are apparently his disciples, his students, his church leaders. He's not writing to the general church. He's not writing to the pagans. He's writing to his leaders. He's saying, be careful that you don't lose what you've worked for. Those things that you've put together, don't get caught up in, because you've got this ministry. You're teaching the apostolic doctrine. You get sucked into Greek philosophy and you start teaching that. Boom, you're no longer teaching. You haven't lost your salvation, but you're not passing on the truth. You're passing on Greek philosophy, and everything you've built just comes collapsing down. You won't lose your salvation, but you will lose what you've worked for because you've pulled the rope, trigger, you pulled the latch, whatever, you've collapsed. In fact, there's the word, 1 Corinthians 9:27. No, Paul says, no, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Not the prize of salvation, but the prize. He is now preaching to others that they might receive salvation. But he says, I don't want to then do something wrong and disqualify myself from the prize. The prize is not salvation. Salvation is a gift. Rewards are the prize. Disqualified is the word that means adokimos. Okay, imos, kamai, dokimos. Okay, we've heard the word dokimazo, which means tested and approved. This is the opposite, a dokimazo. This means tested and approved, tested for approval, but failing. In other words, when he steps up, we want to have dokimazo. You've been tested and approved. You've gone through. It's like you take a coin. Is this real gold? You test it. Yes, it's a real gold. This is now a dokimazo. It's to take the coin, look at it, say no, and it's rejected. And Paul says, after I've done my ministry, I then get evaluated. It's like, and I lose my approval. Chapter 3 of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 11. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one may take your crown. And we're heading there in just a moment. Crowns right here. Okay, and 4b, God offers the believers rewards for faithful service. Point here, salvation is offered to the lost. Rewards are offered to believers. Salvation is offered as a free gift to the non-believer. Rewards are offered to the believer who will work for them and do the service. And again, it's not like some kind of Amway scam or trying to get up on the ladder. It's like he is simply paying you as being servants. You're receiving what you have done. You're being rewarded. Again, now there's going to be a big difference. We're going to get into the crowns when we get down here, if I hurry. For someone who has died as a martyr compared to someone who just, someone rolled their eyes at him when they said they believed in Jesus. It's like, I suffered for the Lord. Yeah, not like the martyr who testified through his death. That person is going to be in Paul. Jesus and Paul address that very thing. Okay, false teaching, page 5, some false teachings. And I'll just read these from what I've just said. Now, you've got to be, I'm rapidly running through this. This is like, this topic right here could be like a 20-week seminar, okay? So, I'm assuming some things that you should not say, I don't know if I believe that. Good. Don't just say, Galen says. Notice I provided no scriptural support for 3a. Salvation cannot be lost. No questions, please. Next point. See, that's a huge topic. You can't just like make that statement and move on, okay? But I've got to, otherwise we'll have a 30-week seminar on that topic. It's called, predestination, Calvinism. And then people write volumes of books on it. I mean, denominations are built on or off of that statement. So I'm not going to go any further. I could, but it would be weeks. False teachings. Based on what I've said, these are some false teachings. Salvation is worked for and rewards in heaven are distributed equally. That is a false statement. Salvation is not worked for and rewards in heaven are not distributed equally. You do not work for your salvation. And this right here, clearly, some people are going to be losers over here on this side of eternity. Ah, saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. They've lost everything else. So it's clearly not equal. Nowhere in the New Old Testament or the New Testament or in Revelation is there the concept of equality in rewards. We're going to be happy. We're going to be complete. We're going to be in Christ. But it's not going to be equal. Because not everybody dies as a martyr. Not everybody dedicates their entire life to some form of ministry or service. Not everybody goes to the jungles of Africa and tries to go through and find all the people. It's like, but we can't. Listen, at the same time, you can't just do, now here's your motive. Well, I'm going to just go get a bunch of rewards. I'm going to go do stupid things and serve God and hopefully I get killed as a martyr. It's like, really? It's like, that's like Paul saying, hey, remember, Paul's going down to Jerusalem because he knows he's brilliant. He know. Are you with me on this? I'm distracting right here. Paul's going to go to Jerusalem because he knows he's smarter than anyone down there. As a Pharisee, he was ahead of everybody in his class. He was going to be, who knows? He had letters from the high priest in 35 AD from the high priest. That's like having letters from the president that you can go do these things and he, you've got government approval to spy on anybody and tap into anybody's cell phone. He was NSA himself, Paul. From the high priest, you can go, just go check out, just knock on people's houses and go through their stuff. If you think they're a Christian, kill them. All right, I'll do it. That's Paul. It's what, he's like 30 years old. He's unstoppable. So now he gets knocked off the horse, you know, gets saved, and he's gone through a whole bunch of things. Now he says, you know what? If I can just get back there and talk to those people and just have them just sit down, just let me explain this to you. Because you know I'm brilliant. You know I understand these things. You remember how I used to live. He's like, just got to get to Jerusalem. And if you read the book of Acts the way I read it, and that's another thing, it appears there's three different places that Paul is told on his way to Jerusalem, stop, don't go. This is not where, in fact, Agabus, the prophet, Paul is like in Caesarea, on his way. Agabus, the prophet, comes up, stands in front of him. All the church is there. It's like, oh, this is the great apostle Paul. Yeah, yeah, yeah. And Agabus, not impressed. He takes Paul's belt, ties his hands with it. He says, so will the owner of this belt be if he goes to Jerusalem. And everybody in the congregation began to beg Paul, don't go, don't go. This is not a good idea. I don't think God wants you to go to Jerusalem. Paul says, in Paul fashion, I'm ready to die for Christ. I'm going to go there. I. Paul's a little bullheaded. You think so? It's like, yeah. And now God is saying, don't, listen, Paul, you're the apostle. He tells him when he got knocks him off the horse, he tells him right away, you're going to be an apostle to the Gentiles. You'll stand in front of kings. You'll stand in front of courts. You're going to go to the Western world. No one will ever see anything like you, Paul. Can I go talk to the Jews? No. Did you not? Go to the Gentiles. Peter's got the Jews. Everything's taken care of. James is down there. No, Paul, I got something bigger planned for you. Oh, Lord, I'm ready to die for you. Okay, Paul, listen. I'm not ready for you to die yet. Would you go? I got to get you to Rome and Spain. Not until I go to Jerusalem. I'm going to go to Jerusalem first, and then I'll go to Rome. And Paul, if you read the story, Paul goes to Jerusalem, takes some kind of a vow, goes to the Temple Mount, gets arrested for a riot that didn't take place. They put him in jail for 5 years. Stands for Nero. Nero hears the case. After five, where's he go? He gets put on a prison ship and sailed to where? Rome, where God wanted Paul to go in the first place. It's like, but I'm ready to die. The prophet comes out. Don't go to Jerusalem. You're going to be bound because God is not going to bless you in Jerusalem. Well, I'm ready to die a martyr in Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. Well, if you die a martyr in Jerusalem, there's zero rewards for you because God didn't intend for you to die in Jerusalem. You understand what I'm saying? So just because, well, that person died as a martyr, you can't even judge that because it's like Paul could have gone to Jerusalem. He was arrested and put 5 years. Paul spent 5 years in prison. Oh. Well, wouldn't it have been nice if he wasn't in prison? It's like, well, it was God's will. I don't know if it was God's will. God told him several times, don't go to Jerusalem. Now again, while he was in prison, he wrote the letters, the Philippians, the Colossians, the letter to Philemon. I mean, we've got some good productive time there. But just keep in mind, my whole point, you can argue about that, if that's true or not. But my whole point was, just because you go and do something stupid and die a martyr doesn't mean, well, God's locked in. Jesus is like, well, the guy got his head cut off. Got to give him some big rewards. No, what will happen? we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. On that day, stand with your head on your arms, like, died a martyr. It's like, let's see what happens. It's like, looks like you're just trying to manipulate the system. Go to the back of the line. What? I died a martyr. I didn't want you to die a martyr. Go to the back of the line. It's like, oh. So it's like, you can't even judge someone's, you know, it's like, well, they died a martyr. Maybe they shouldn't have died a martyr. Maybe they should have, you know, got a job and worked at Quick Trip or something. I mean, it's like, so I mean, you can't walk to somebody that worked at Quick Trip and say, or a guy teaching shop in a public school and say, you know, that guy's real, you know, he's just really throwing away his rewards, his opportunity. All he does is work a cash register at Quick Trip, or he's just a middle school shop teacher. It's like, well, you can't judge that. That's, you understand what I'm saying? It's like God is working in our lives. Okay. Oh, boy. Why can't anything be simple? Okay. Number two. Number one, I'll read that again. I'm on page 5. False teaching. Salvation is, this is a false teaching. Salvation is worked for, and you've heard that from different groups. And rewards in heaven are distributed equally. No, they're not. Point two, we get rewards on earth and our salvation is only obtained in eternity. In other words, God rewards you with prosperity and the good life, and then when you go to heaven, that's your salvation. No, you have salvation now, you get your rewards here. And that's why sometimes you can't judge people with the big jets and the big ministry. Say, oh, wow, God's really blessed. Maybe so, but maybe not. That doesn't mean all, you know, how about the great, you know, the Rolling Stones? Who's bigger than the Rolling Stones? I mean, they must really be blessed by God. You think? Okay. I don't think the Rolling Stones are blessed by God. Okay, but anyway, I do like their music. Point three, we can lose our salvation. Here's another false teaching. We can lose our salvation that we worked for. Rewards can't be lost since God would never give rewards to us for our works. Number four, God offers salvation to the faithful believer. And those are just some things. I write the Protestant problem. Now, I am Protestant. I believe in Protestant doctrine. But the problem of the Protestant was that swing way to the right away from the Catholic Church. The Catholics were all about works, so the Protestants swung the thing way to the right. It's all about grace and salvation. Even here, the crazy teaching, I call it crazy, of those saints in heaven casting their crowns before the Lord. If he does reward us, we just put those crowns right back in front of the throne. It's like, no, your crowns are due you. If you are worshiping God in heaven by putting your crown before the throne, it's during the worship service, and that at the end of the worship service, you pick up the crown, put it back on your head, and go about your day. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's not that God's his throne, just got a bunch of crowns thrown because everybody's standing in the back going, oh, I'm just a worm, I'm just dirt, I shouldn't even be here. It's like, no, you have served me well, God would say. Here's your reward, here's your crown. And during your worship, you maybe bow your head and put your throne, I'm just using the example that many people have used before, put your crown down. But at the end, you haven't given your crown. He doesn't want your crown. He gave it to you as what was due you. So keep that in mind. And the Protestants are real big on, certain groups are real big on, you know, we're all just worms and dirt and stuff. And indeed, we are, but we're saved by the gracious work of God, the glorious God. Page 9. Do I want to read this one? I'll read the verse. Romans chapter 14, page 9 at the bottom. Romans 14, verses 10 through 12. You then, why do you judge your brother? Again, keep this in context. Why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. Now, this is not Paul contradicting himself. He says, mark those who cause division, judge. He's judged. Paul's judging people himself, even naming names in text of Scripture. Somebody said, well, you can maybe judge ministries, but you should never name names. Well, someone should have told Paul that because he gives you a whole list of names. Stay away from this guy. This guy's bad. This guy's destroyed my ministry. This guy's dangerous. This guy will burn in hell. It's like, whoa, Paul, you're naming names. You know, you shouldn't do that. It's like, okay. So Paul is not saying we shouldn't judge, but notice what he is saying. You then, why do you judge your brother? You know, Christian judging Christian. Or why do you look down on your brother? Think about the guy who is working at Quick Trip. Or think about the guy who's got the big ministry and the big jet plane. It's like, how can you really judge that person? I guess not. No. For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. Same thing, God's bema seat. All of us will stand before the judgment seat, as it is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me and every tongue will confess to God. So then each of us will give, now notice this, each of us will then give an account to himself to God. That is the word logos, or it means an account. It means a verbal explanation. Not only is God going to look through you and everything will be made clear, manifest, it says here, then you are going to have to get this, I mean, it's one thing just stay in the back on Judgment Day. No one saw me. Okay, we're done. We're done. Meeting's over. Okay, man. It's not only to step in front and go, oh, man, this is going to be bad. And he looks through and says, yeah, you're a loser. Okay. And then it's like that's okay. It's like that was kind of embarrassing. But now he's going to say, yeah, this didn't work out well. What were you thinking? I'm talking to you. Me? Yeah, speak. It's like, it's nothing to speak back to the Lord. And that says, we all must give an account. It means you must all, when he gets done evaluating, it's like, okay, well, here's my evaluation. Let's start with point one. There's 50 things I want to bring up here. Number one, can you explain? It's like, you ever had that time where you just couldn't talk? This would be, it's like, but we must all, Paul says, we must all give an account. This is the believer. And people talk about, and again, there's a truth to all, you know, you got to be careful, you know. But when we get to heaven, we're all just joyfully dancing around the throne of God. It's still great to be in his presence. So, what's up, brother Jesus? Yeah, it'll be so great. It's like, yeah, okay, there's going to be that atmosphere also, the big meal, the celebration. There's going to be that. But this right here, it's like, you're not going to be like high-fiving him at this time. You're standing in front of the Lord Jesus. Okay, give me an account. Why? I did all these things for you. Not talking about salvation. I provided you with this, this, and this. And this was your ministry, to go to this area and take care of these things. Did you not see this? Why did you take this and put it over here and take this and use it over here? And you know, you took your ability, whatever it was, the musical ability, instead of going this way, you took it over here and you became a rock star. And it's like, do you think that was just a quirky thing that you had, that incredible musical gift? I was kind of hoping you could go this way with it. It's like, well, and give an account. Explain it to me. And you're going to have to explain to Jesus, and you're going to, at the end, you'll be just, you're falling knees. You know, I didn't do it right. Like, but anyway, that's another whole look at that given account. And there's some things written down there. I'm going on. I do want to get to this. What's next? Service and rewards. Okay, let's go to page 21. And this is really great. And I don't have to teach through all of this because you've got the notes there. But this is real important because whenever the, and you guys, again, a lot of these things are reviewed. You guys know these things. But again, it's important, especially because we live in this circle. Sometimes it's important to hear this every so often, realize this is going to take place. I mean, unless you're going to rewrite Scripture, these events, this evaluation is going to take place. The two crowns, the crowns, the Stephanos and the diadem. The diadem, real quickly, and you've got to be careful whenever you read crown in the Bible. Because, for example, Jesus comes back with crowns. Or the Antichrist, or the beast, has seven heads with, you know, the crowns, or 10 heads with 7 crowns, or whatever. That's the word diadem. That is the royal crown. That is something you inherit because of your position. You are the prince. You'll receive the diadem. You are given the crown. You are now ruler, the one who has dominion over this area. Well, the word diadem right here, it has a kingly crown. I'm on the bottom of page 21. It is the crown worn by nobility, who were possessors of the royal position. I guess that's all I got written. The Stephanos, in other words, you inherit this. This is more like just something that was given to you. The Stephanos is the victor's crown. This is more like the wreath. Like when you go to the Bema seat, you see, or you can imagine going to the Bema seat at you run the Olympics or you run the Corinthian Games, and you win the race. You step up, and the governor of the event, you know, of the proconsul of the province, he's there watching, and he's got these wreaths. It's like getting a medal at the Drake Relays. You've got these wreaths, and you put the wreath on their head, and everybody applauds. Why? Because you won the race. You are the champion chariot driver. You won the race. You earned this. Anyone here could have won this race today, but you won the race. You receive the Stephanos. It is the victor's crown. This is maybe sparkly with jewels on it would be what we'd think of. This is more like a track medal, a trophy. They didn't give out trophies or medals. We do. Their culture gave out some kind of a headdress. That meant you could wear it around for a couple days, but eventually, like Paul's even going to say later, he says it fades away. It wrinkles. Not wrinkles. What's it do? Leaves dry up or whatever. Okay. Stephanos, the victor's crown. It is the symbol of victory given to the winners in the Greek games or a contest. It is a reward or a prize. It is used in these verses. And there's the verses there. The Stephanos was also used to honor someone publicly who had distinguished themselves in service or given to someone for their worthiness. Okay. Now, I don't have time to go through this on page 21, 22, and 23. There are are five crowns that are mentioned as Stephanos for the believer. That it's almost, you could almost make this a doctrinal statement and kind of put this as a list. The incorruptible crown, it appears, and again, you can see the verse that I've written there, I've got it talked about there. It appears the incorruptible crown. Some believers appear to be, if you go with this, you appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Some of the Stephanos, and there may be more, I may have misidentified them, but for mastery over the sin nature, for having matured to the level of having mastery over the sin nature, sin did not dominate your life, you receive the incorruptible crown. Now again, were you a missionary? Were you a Bible teacher? Have a church ministry? No. Man, you just use this new nature, the Spirit of God and the Word of God, to overcome sin in your life. And you'll wear around in eternity the incorruptible Stephanos. These are not equal. That means you'll be rubbing shoulders with some people that, hey, see, you didn't have the incorruptible crown there. Had some trouble with the sin nature, buddy, huh? It's like, yeah, I never did. Sin dominated my life the entire way through. It's like, well, sorry. We got a party over here. You're not invited. Now, again, there's not going to be, I mean, that's what even in the white stones, talk about in Revelation, the white stones. And I'll give you the white stone. And those white stones, we can go through and research this. When you'd hand out, we'd hand out graduation announcements. What do you call them? Invitations. You know, your kids take them, they hand them to your friends. You hand them to your friends, you know, and you invite people to your graduation party. Now, again, usually if people show, if someone doesn't invite, they show up. It's like, hey, where's your card? You didn't get invited. You kick them out. But the ideal is that you have the invitation, especially a closed party. You know, the stones would be stones that would be given. And if you come to the party, yeah, ticket. Well, I know the guy. I'm sure you'd want me. Do you have the white stone? No, I didn't. Well, then I'm sorry. And that is, Jesus says, to those who overcome, I'll give you the white stone. What is that? I'll give you a ticket to the inner party, the after party. Come on in. It's like, meaning not everybody's got, those who didn't overcome, don't get to come in. I mean, there's clearly, again, you're not, again, we're not playing, well, you're just going to be really disappointed in eternity. No, you're going to be happy. You're going to be complete. You're going to be, let me give you this example, and I have before. The light bulb, the 60-watt, the 100-watt, the 200-watt light bulb. If you have the capacity to hold 60 watts, you're shining at full capacity. If you were a 200-watt bulb, you'd burn out. You'd blow you up. You're going to be shining at full capacity in eternity. You're going to be happy, content, full in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are going to be, apparently, different levels of stars. As star shines from different stars, there's going to be different levels. So the mastery over the sin nation. Number two, the crown of righteousness. Live righteously in the world. The crown of life. Proceed in God's plan for your life while enduring trials. Not just overcoming the sin nature. Now, what did God call you to do? And you're going to have opposition. Every time opposition shows up, doesn't mean, well, you better switch direction. Sometimes it does. But sometimes you've got to overcome that opposition, and you'll receive, right there, the crown of life. The crown of joy is a crown, apparently, as Paul refers to, is influencing others towards righteousness. Daniel says many will lead others. The righteous will lead many others to righteousness. In other words, you influence others to continue in righteousness, you'll receive the crown of joy. And the crown of glory is fulfilling your call and finishing the work God gave you to do. So apparently, again, it's not like, man, how you got all these crowns stacked on your head? Well, think of them more as medallions or medals or, you know, stripes on your uniform. There's some kind of recognition. So don't get confused with the imagery. It's like, that's a lot of confusing crowns. Right, and if I meet military people, it's like, my sons, they'll be like, whoa, look at that guy. It's like, he's just got a bunch of junk on his arm. It's like, oh, no, that means, it means his level in the military. This is who he is. I mean, he pointed the wrong shoulder maybe. I don't know. You're saying, I mean, that's what this is more about. It's not about, you know, you got another stripe. How many of those? Where do you put all your stripes? Oh, there's a place to put the stripes. Don't be confused. There will be a place to put all these crowns if you get them. So in other words, there are going to be losers in eternity, and there's going to be levels of crowns in eternity. And this is what Paul's referring to right here, that we'll all appear before the judgment seat. The things done well in the body, whether good or worthless, will be rewarded. So, and then his whole point here, I'm wrapping this up, his whole point to talking to the Corinthians is they're being misled by false teachers who may not even be saved, and who, when they get evaluated, their work is going to be burned up because it was Greek philosophy, not the Word of God. He says, and you're being influenced by them. Realize we're all going to stand before them, including you, and you're going to be held accountable for the junk you believed and applied to your life, which you can turn to. Jesus says, that had nothing to do with the truth. That was the Western world. That's the way they thought in 2015. That's nothing to do with reality. It's like, Yeah, but we were really committed. I don't get that. You didn't know the truth. Okay, I'll quit. I do appreciate you being here, and I will pick this up next week. Father, we thank you so much for the good things you've done for us. We thank you for your word that reveals to us the eternal state. We ask that we would handle these things correctly. And as always, Father, I ask that I would have encouraged and helped people understand things, but Father, that you would bring others across their path, that things would be made clear, that would be made more accurate, that you'd purify the teaching that I presented. We do ask that we'd understand your word the way you intended it, and that we'd live a life that is pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here.